Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've come to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to the end of the chapter, Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. Someone wrote, "It would be hard to find a more vivid character drawing in greater economy of words than those we find in these verses." That was William Barclay. One of our greatest challenges in the Christian life is keeping our focus in our service on the primary things and not getting all distracted by secondary things. In our walk with God, folks, we are always making choices. Some are wise, some are foolish, some are morally right, others can be morally wrong. Some of our choices are driven by the very best intentions in the service of our Lord. Unfortunately, some of them are not guided by the best understanding of what pleases Him, which is to say that we can love the Lord and be zealous to serve Him, but our choices in serving and pleasing Him, though as sincere as a mother's love, may be less enlightened as to the best way to warm His heart. This narrative about Mary and Martha fits into that category. What we have here is our Lord's interaction with these two sisters, dear friends of His, both of whom sincerely and deeply love Jesus, and He deeply loves them. The problem with Martha is not her heart. She has a really good one. It is her head. Let's read the narrative and then we'll continue. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and she asked, "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." There's a lot there. We want to look at that. The problem with Martha, I repeat, is not her heart. This lady had a really good one. Her problem was her head. Martha did not understand Jesus as well as her sister Mary. Consequently, in this narrative, she gets all frustrated, hot, and bothered in her attempt to show Jesus loving hospitality in a manner worthy of Him. Nothing wrong with that. Mary's choice to sit at Jesus' feet, the Lord commends as a better way to honor Him. When Martha gets in a twist about Jesus allowing Mary to sit at His feet and do nothing to help her get the food ready, we notice our Lord gently rebukes her because, though what she has done for Him was done in the most loving spirit, Martha has not understood what is primary versus what is secondary, a mistake that so many of us make. She did not understand, as well as Mary, what pleased the Lord the most. Her preparations for Jesus' visit was taxing. Martha was a woman stressed and anxious. That was her personality. We today would call her a type A woman. An intense woman of action, a doer, a get-her-done type of lady who, if she was going to do something, she wanted to do it right and to be classy about it. Typically, she was all stressed out and over-anxious. In her mind, Jesus deserved no less. My, who could fault her for that? Martha was a woman who loved Jesus by stirring in the kitchen. Let that be a metaphor of one type of woman or man. The action type, the kind who delights to serve the Lord by stirring in the kitchen, or in the shop, or in the church, in her case, preparing food for Him. Mary, on the other hand, was a more laid-back woman, by personality more reflective, a deeper thinking woman whose major preoccupation when Jesus was around was just sitting at his feet, just listening to him, just learning about him, and learning from his words. That was Mary's favorite way of honoring Jesus. Not stirring in the kitchen, but sitting at his feet, hour after hour. Martha was the activist kind, who served Jesus by staying on her feet, by doing things for him. Mary was the relational kind who honored Jesus by learning at his feet and receiving all he wanted to teach her. Now, as you can probably tell, these two women are classic personalities. Both godly, whom we always meet in the ranks of God's people. I repeat, both love God and both please him in their own way. But one of the two has a superior understanding of what most pleases our Lord. Mary got it. She knew what was primary, the main thing, and she stuck to it, even in the face of her sister's mounting frustration with her. Mary chose to concentrate on her relationship with the Lord Jesus. She just wanted to absorb what was eternal in value, and she didn't want to be taken away after dinner was over. Now, Martha too honored Christ, but after dinner was over and everything was all cleaned up, all the benefit to her pretty much dissolved with the pleasure of her temporal service. But when all was said and done, Martha's soul, unlike Mary's, had gained not so much of eternal benefit. And that's what Jesus meant. In verse 42, few things are needed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That's why Jesus told Martha when she went off on her sister Mary that Mary actually had made the better choice in how to spend her time, and that was with him. It was good for Martha to be on her feet for Jesus, but gently our Lord is saying it would have been better, however, had she been sitting at his feet with Mary. Actually, Jesus and his disciples lived a spare life. Jesus really didn't need her to overtax herself laying out a big banquet spread. He would have been more pleased, and Martha would have had more everlasting benefit, as she just taken a deep breath, took off her apron, settled down with him and Mary, and drunk in the teaching of Jesus. Again, all she did for him was good, and it was out of a good heart. The Lord is just saying her choice was not the best choice. It was not the most understanding choice. Well, as I said, these two women are two types of personality, really. From time immemorial, these two types have existed everywhere among God's people. Both are needed, but those who are doers, those who are always on their feet, men and women of action, those who are always expending themselves, hey, take a hot tip. Jesus is saying they need to take a step back and remind themselves what is primary and what is secondary in our service to the Lord. Just ask what most honors him. Those who are relational and reflective types, like Mary, who delight in sitting at the feet of Jesus, well, they must beware of lapsing into a pious passivity that is all talk and no action. There has to be a balance. But the proper balance starts where Mary started, at the feet of Jesus. Only then, I mean after we sit at Jesus' feet, is one trustworthy to get on his or her feet and go to work for Jesus. You see, folks, we must first learn something. We must first learn Jesus. We must first know God. Then go out and do and be activist. We will best understand what to do when we best understand what the Lord is all about. So, our walk with Christ begins, not by getting all sweaty, doing good things, but slowing ourselves down, shutting down all the hustle and bustle for times that we might sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, let me ask you, my listeners, a question. Do you, my friend, make regular space in your busy lives to sit at the feet of Jesus? Are you a person who sometimes confuses Christian busyness with Christian business? Are you one who is over-involved with what the Lord would call the secondary versus what the Lord in this passage, Luke 10:38 and following, calls primary? Folks, you know, and I know it happens a lot. One way I, as a pastor, try to understand human beings and situations is by trying, in the realm of my imagination, to insert myself into analogous situations as much as possible. Lots of times that helps me get it. That little mental process helps me, I think, get on Jesus' page in this circumstance. For example, as a pastor and a teacher of students for 21 years of my ministerial career, I can to some degree relate to what our Lord was chiding Martha about. Over those years, as much as I have appreciated and been grateful to the many who at various times really extended themselves to entertain and work up a sweat for us and me, you know something? All that fuss over us, as much as we appreciated and appreciated we did, could have been saved if they had just understood one thing about Jim. There is nothing we could have enjoyed more than just ramping down all the hustle and bustle, just sitting over light refreshments or a pizza, and just talking about spiritual things, talking about the things of God. Looking back, those have been some of the best times of our ministry. Let me share two examples, similar in principle, to Jesus' experience with Mary and Martha. One, what I would call the Mary model in our first church, a church that I pastored right out of seminary. Mostly, those folk just wanted to talk about the things of the Lord. As their pastor and the Lord's shepherd, they just wanted to sit at my feet in a way, just ask questions and share experiences. And you know, out of those years together, 7 years, were formed deep friendships that have lasted all these years. A few years ago, we were able, for the first time in maybe 2 decades, to get together again. It was like we were never apart. By instinct, we reverted as naturally as breathing to that same mode. Now that is what you call spiritual fellowship. Had either of those families, and there were two of them, felt that every time we came together, that they had to go into a mode fussing over entertaining their pastor and his wife, that they had to impress us with their caring, and they did love us, and we loved them, that fellowship would never have gone so deep. A second illustration goes back to my Denver days, all through the 70s. Boy, that seems a long time ago. We had a whole church that really cared for us. If ever we felt loved, my wife and I, by a whole congregation, it was that church. They were Martha's. They were active, very active, in their expression of love. They were always doing this or that for us, always putting themselves out for us. I remember on one occasion I was teaching a Bible class during a weekday at the church, and over the phones to the church office came from my wife an urgent concern about a domestic threat. Some weird guy had managed to penetrate our domestic perimeters, and Aussie was very cool. And when our pastor got word of that, this was a big church, he jumped in his car, drove 6 miles, got to our house. By that time, the threat had been defused, but he was a man's man, could whip a bear with a switch, and he was ready to take it on. We love that, and we've appreciated that to this day. There was another time when the whole church seemed to rise up and show us their love. When back in 1975, we were on vacation in our native state of West Virginia, Wheeling, West Virginia to be exact, and our daughter Julie was nearly killed in a horseback riding accident. That was a 600-bed hospital, I believe, yet most of the time somebody told us half of the incoming mail was for us. A doctor in that church in Denver managed to get a neurosurgeon off the golf course to rush to our need. Then another lady, whose husband was the regional manager of then Eastern Airlines, now gone by the wayside, they interrupted their vacation in Nashville to fly to Pittsburgh and then drive to Wheeling to be with us. And then, when Julie was not in any shape to travel back to Denver with us, she flew back there with her free flight privileges, picked up Julie at the hospital, the Ohio Valley Hospital, in Wheeling, and accompanied her home. You have to love people like that, and boy, we did. Martha was one of those fabulous people. But what I missed in the latter situation, as good as those dear people were, and they were dear, was the sitting at the feet of Jesus, as it were, talking long and deeply with all those folks about spiritual matters, about the things of God. Often there were seasonal parties, and I was regarded by the people as something of an associate pastor, which I really officially was not. But to all those things, Ossie and I were nearly always invited and treated as such. And I often commented to Ossie after those things, in which there was so much labor for the hostesses and their helpers after those events, that as much as I love those folk, and I knew they loved us, I always felt a little empty. Not because they were not great people, not because we ever felt left out or slighted in any way, we were not. On the contrary, we were always treated as honored guests. So what was the deal? Great people, great food, great fun, great labor. But rarely any of the great themes. We men would sit around together and talk and kid around, but I don't know if I can ever remember any of those precious sittings at the feet of Jesus moments when things just spontaneously migrated to spiritual things. When we would get home, I never felt quite as I would have hoped. You see, in that environment, there were all kinds of Marthas, but few Marys. You can't force it, and of course I didn't, but had there been more Mary spirits in those venues and on those occasions, things could have been a lot simpler, I mean in preparation and in doing. But they would have been a lot richer and more meaningful in their outcome. Jesus, folks, called us to follow him, but in that role, the primary thing with our Lord is that we be learners first, doers second. I didn't say be one or the other. It's a matter of what's primary and what's secondary. But first be learners at the feet of Jesus, doers second in the service of Jesus. You see, the word disciple comes from a Greek word, mathetes, which means a learner. A disciple is first and foremost like Mary, one who is dedicated to learning a person with a capital P. That person is Jesus. Discipleship starts with ingestion. By that I mean feeding on and digestion of the word of the Lord, not pious action and laborious motion in behalf of Christ. Again, I repeat, it's not one or the other. It's first things first. So that's not to say that being a good disciple doesn't translate into loving actions. My only point is that it doesn't start there. For action for the Lord without ingestion and digestion of the word of the Lord can be uninformed. It can, and it does, sometimes send people off into directions that do not serve the Lord as well as we may think they do. The first thing, the really necessary thing, is to sit at Jesus' feet, not to be always on our feet. If there is a problem with the Marthas and the Mikes of the church, it is one that we often encounter in marital relationships. Martha definitely wanted to show Christ her love for him, but to use modern marriage counseling parlance, Martha insisted on her own love language instead of that of the Lord. And that caused friction. You and I must learn to interface with the Lord in his own love language, and what our Lord most wants is people who first and foremost, I didn't say only, but first and foremost want to sit at his feet and drink in all that he has to teach us, and then fly to it. That's really the necessary thing. That's really the primary thing. We cannot grow without nourishment. And if we are not growing, we cannot be serving the best we could. If I don't have time to pray and spend time in God's Word, I shouldn't be a pastor and preach. If you, my friend, don't sit at Jesus' feet, then you're not prepared to have children sit at your feet. If you don't worship the Lord, you're not prepared for the work of the Lord. If you don't take time to get to know the God of the church, you're not well prepared to serve in the church of God. The things we do for the Lord can be taken away from us, but what we gain from the Lord can never be taken away. So spend time at His feet. Then you and I will be far better prepared to walk in His steps. The better we know Him, the Lord, the better prepared we are to serve Him. So, better to sit at the feet of Jesus before you get on your feet for Jesus. Remember, to repeat ourselves, to serve the Lord in His own love language, not yours. And my friends, never confuse churchy busyness with Christ's business. His business is first and foremost a new you. A new you requires sitting regularly at the feet of Jesus. Miss it there, and we miss the point. If we don't have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, our religious service is pretty much null and void. I run into Christians from time to time who do not have that thirst for the Word of God. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. It's always wrong when that is missing. The way we grow, the way we are sanctified, and the way people come to Christ is the Spirit working through the Word. How can one who is anxious to serve Him be relatively indifferent about knowing and drawing closer to the one they profess to serve? That situation tells us that another motive is at work, masking itself, wrapping itself in piety. My friends, before you work on your marriage, you need to sit at the feet of Jesus and work on your relationship with Christ. The latter cannot be taken away, your relationship with Christ. Your marriage can be. First things first. But there are some people that's all they want to do. They just want to talk about marriage. That is so selfish. That is so narcissistic. Work on your relationship with the Lord. Other things will straighten out. And before you come out to work on the church of God, be sure you first have worked on your knowledge of the God of the church. And before you put on a shindig for Christ, be sure you first sit at Jesus' feet. Good intentions in God's work are fine, but the best thing by far is a good understanding of God's will. Now, some of you I'm talking to, I'm sure, do not know Jesus. Serving Him at this point is out of the question. Before you sit at His feet, you need to bow at the foot of the cross. The first thing He wants you to learn from Him is that those who believe in Him have everlasting life. But in the case of those who spurn Him, you need to know that the wrath of God abides on you. John 3:36. There's no question about that. Before you stands a choice between everlasting life and everlasting death. You face a choice between living in fear or living in the peace of God. Before you's a crossroads. Right now, my friend, you are on the wrong road, a deadly one, a fatal one. Tomorrow you may not have a chance to reverse your field. I beg you, don't delay until God shuts the door of His mercy on you. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.